It ought to always be amazing to us. What a mighty God did for a wretch like me. Why? Simply because he loves. Nothing to do with the message. I just love that song. So thankful that I've got to witness God touch her life with grace and her react the way she has to it. God is good. God is good. That is a blessing. Amen. So glad you're here this morning. I mean that. This is something been on my heart and all week long. If you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I've been wanting to go through Deuteronomy for a while. And as you know, we're going through Romans on Wednesday nights. And so I've been doing a lot of, spent a lot of time in Romans. And then, you know, just using God's word to help define God's word, because that's how you rightly divide the words of truth. Lord, let me go to Deuteronomy here and do some studying. And it's just been a blessing to me this week. You know, I don't ever take for granted that there could be someone here that's lost. There could be someone here that's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I love to preach a gospel message. I really do. But sometimes God wants us on Sunday morning to preach a message to Christians. And so this morning's message, while all messages God can use to win the lost, God can do amazing things with his word as the Holy Spirit interprets to our hearts. But this is geared more towards Christians. So I would challenge you, child of God, to truly do your best to listen. Listen, I know it's rough to pay attention all the time. Things, of all people I know, I've probably got some of the most severe ADOS of anyone in this building, okay? I get distracted quite easily. Thankfully, I'm preaching, so if I get distracted, it's okay. I go wherever I get distracted to. I'll get back here eventually, okay? But I know it gets hard to listen sometimes, and you can let cares and concerns and things that are just on your mind and on your heart come. But I just challenge you today to truly listen, and not because I have anything to say, and I mean this as sincerely as I possibly can, not because I have anything to say, but because God does have something to say this morning. This is his day. This is his time. So let's give it to him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 4, stand with me, please, as we read God's word. We're going to read the first two verses here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Now, verse 2 there is our main text verse for this morning. We're going to look at some other verses here in the previous chapters of Deuteronomy, but verse 2 here is key, okay? You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. Now, this is not a message about the King James Bible, okay? Everybody in this church ought to know where we stand on the Word of God, okay? I believe the King James Bible is it, but this is not a message about the King James Bible, okay? This is a message geared towards folks that just like to complicate things. So today, I want to talk to you about it. Don't complicate it. Don't complicate it. The Bible says, you shall not add unto it, neither shall you diminish aught from it. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you this morning, God. I ask you once again, Lord, just to come, Lord, and do what only you can do. Lord, you know each heart. Lord, you know each trial and trouble. Lord, you know each condition that everyone is in, God. I don't know anything. Lord, I struggle to even know my own heart sometimes. But God, you know us better than we know ourselves. And I pray, God, that today you would do what only you can do. Lord, that your word would be what you've said it is this morning. Lord, a two-edged sword. Divide us under the very thoughts and intents of our heart. Lord, separate us, Lord. Separate us, Lord, that our spirit might have preeminence over our soul, over our flesh, God, so we might honor and glorify you today, God. I pray, Lord, that you would do this, Lord, for your name's sake, God, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing for God's word. Now, Moses, the man of God, is reminding the Israelites here in Deuteronomy, he's reminding the Israelites in the first few chapters here of God's providence, of God's protection, and of God's plan. That's what Moses is doing. He's kind of going over the things. And listen, it's good to be reminded of what God's done for us. Amen. That's why I say we ought not be getting over how amazing God's grace is. We ought never get over it. We do. Unfortunately, we do. We take it for granted. We frustrate it. We do what we want instead of what He wants. That's what frustrating grace is. That's what taking advantage of God's grace is. And we get over it because we don't really remember what it is that God has done for us. Moses is talking to them about what God has done. God went to them in Egypt. Here they are in Egypt for 400 years. I want you guys to understand something. 400 years is a long time. Our country is not yet 400 years old, is it? It's not even 300 years old yet. 400 years is a long time. Our country has gone a long way in just the 200 and... Help me out, Brother Brent. I'm horrible at math. In the over 200 years that we've been in existence. All right? It's gone quite a long way in culture, in practices. So imagine what 400 years had done to a people that started out simply serving God. You remember Joseph, amen? Everybody remember Joseph? Joseph was God's chosen deliverer for the children of Israel. When the famine came, God moved everything just perfectly. While, yes, it was hard for Joseph to get where God had him, Joseph got there. And so the children of Israel, and I mean Jacob, literally were serving God and trying to do what God wanted. And they started out small, but this is what happened. They did that. And then 400 years later, they were nowhere near that. They were nowhere near that. Listen. Trust me, the culture changed. One, they were influenced by Egypt. They were influenced by Egypt in that 400 years, weren't they? It happens, doesn't it? I mean, come on. I remember the 80s quite well. I do. Brother Brent and I were watching a video this morning of a show that was from the 80s, and I saw some really big hair. It was very nice to reminisce like that. But the culture's changed a lot. I mean, we see someone walking around with a big head of hair now. We judge them, don't we? Well, they obviously left the 80s or didn't leave the 80s, right? And we judge them. But culture changes. Practices change. Things move on. But Moses is here reminding them, here, 400 years that we were in slavery there in Egypt, and God took us out of that. Not only did God take us out, but God showed His hand mighty in judging Egypt for what they were doing to God's children. And He took them out and delivered them across the Red Sea and got them all the way to the Promised Land. And they get there, and then they didn't trust God, did they? Did they? I mean, they get out of Egypt, which is, Egypt is always a picture of what, church? The world, that's right. So you guys are right on the same page. Egypt's picture of the world and the children of Israel being coming out of slavery is a picture of salvation, amen? Picture of being saved out of the world, taken out of the world. And so we see that picture, and then God takes them and guides them along, guides them by day, guides them by night, and gets them to the Promised Land, and the children of Israel are there, and God had promised it to them, amen? God ever made a promise to you? Come on now, God ever made a promise to you? God promised this to them. It was theirs. It was theirs for the taking. He said, go in and possess it. And so they sent out the spies. And you guys know the story. I know most of you know. They sent out the 12 spies, and they come back, and 10 of them, they all say, hey, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Hey, it is really great. It is really awesome. It's everything God said it was going to be. Oh, yes, it's wonderful. But 10 of them said, but there are giants in the land. We are but grasshoppers in their sight. Now, I tend to think that might have been a slight bit of exaggeration, okay? But I tend to do that sometimes, dramatize things. I don't do it that much. But we know that they were dramatizing that a little bit. But Caleb and Joshua said, wait a second. God said, it's ours. Let's go get it. So God had some faithful men, but the children of Israel listened to the multitude of men, the 10 men, and the children of Israel decided not to go in. So then what did God say? God said, well, okay, then you bunch of numbskulls, you do not get to possess the Promised Land. You have to go wander in the wilderness for 40 years. I'll let your children possess it, but you don't get to possess it. And so the children of Israel missed out on a great opportunity, didn't they? This generation missed out on a great opportunity to see God work in their lives. And Moses is rehearsing all this, because guess who he's talking to right now? He's talking to their kids. He's talking to the ones who watched mom and dad die in the wilderness as the 40 years have gone by. He's talking to all those that hadn't reached the age of accountability. Well, they're accountable now. And he's reminding them, hey, remember, God saved us. God saved us. God delivered us. And God has got us right here. And he had us here before, but we didn't listen. Now God has got us right here. God has got us. I'm going to get it out. God has got us right here. So he's talking to them. And he's rehearsing all the things that God had done. And it's good, again, for us to remember what it is that God has done. And so then, God made it so simple for Israel to possess what he had promised. They simply had to obey the directions he gave. Now, one generation later, they are once again on the precipice of possessing God's promise. Go with me to chapter 2 of Deuteronomy there. A bulk of our message comes out of this next passage. It may not be the text, but it is a good text for us to pull some good direction out of. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 24 says, "Rise ye up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thine hand Sihon the Amorite, the king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and contend with him in battle." Now, whether you realize it or not, and if you want to, don't do it right now, because I'd rather you try and listen to what God has got for us, okay? But go back and read those chapters and kind of see what's going on here. You can see that what I'm saying is true, that Moses is kind of reminding them of all this, and he gets to this point, and he says, "Now God has said, rise ye up, take your journey, and pass over the river." So he's giving them instruction. Now, the children of Israel before had not listened to God's instruction, had they? And so Moses reminds to tell them that. Hey, let's you know what wisdom is? Wisdom is learning from other people's mistakes. Amen? Wouldn't you much rather let somebody else be the dummy? I know I would. I'm not very good at it, but I'd really rather let someone else be the dummy and learn from someone else's mistakes. But this is what Moses is trying to get them to understand. Let's learn from the past, okay? Let's learn from the past, because he doesn't want it to repeat itself. So, here's the instructions. Rise ye up. Rise ye up. He tells them, "It's distracting me too, Mark. I see it." Right, I'm sorry, folks. See, I get distracted real easy. Somebody's got a thing, and it's reflecting, and it's all over. And I thought it was my watch at first, but it's not. So I'm good. All right. Whoever it is, knock it off. I don't need a butterfly right now. All right. So, rise ye up are the first set of instructions here. Tells them to get up. What had they been doing for 40 years? What had they been doing? Waiting for God to say, okay, it's time to go into the promised land. Waiting for God to tell him, it's time. So he says, rise ye up. And so this morning, I would like to say to us, hey, child of God, rise ye up. Now, let me go back a little bit here. What is the promised land? I know we've got songs that say, I'm looking forward to crossing over Jordan, you know. And folks use it for a picture of going into heaven. But that is not what the promised land is about. The promised land is not about heaven. The promised land is about a Christian life, an abundant Christian life for the glory of God. About living in a land flowing with milk and honey. God taking care of you. Not just taking care of you, because listen, for 40 years the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness and didn't need for anything. I'll rephrase that. They wanted for a lot. We want water. We want bread. We want quail meat. No, we want steak instead. Okay, they wanted for a lot, but they didn't need for anything. God took care of them with their clothes, their food, their water, took care of all their needs. All right? God took care of all those things, but they were not receiving his blessings because they were not in the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I'm not a huge fan of honey, and I can't have milk. But a land flowing with milk and honey means it's really good. Okay? I'm just saying. Remember when the spies came back, they had grapes. Now, I would love, man, this would be awesome, okay, to have a grape the size of my head. Right? Think of the grape juice you could make out of that. I mean, that's just to cut that in half and take a spoon and start digging into that. Oh, man, especially if it's a white seedless one. Although the seeds would be really easy to pick out, I imagine. You probably need a shovel. But could you imagine having a grape the size of your head? I mean, this is what the promised land had in it. I mean, it had great things in it. And what that symbolizes for us is, listen, God has got great things for the child of God. I mean, he's got great things in our life. Is this a health and wealth message, Pastor? No. No, that's not what we're talking about. God doesn't promise that he's going to make you wealthy. God doesn't promise that he'll make you healthy. What he does promise is he will take care of you and heap blessings upon you. Open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't even contain. That's the promised land. But see, that only comes with one thing, obedience. It only comes with obedience. And the former children of Israel, they did not obey. They didn't do it. They didn't follow God. They didn't go where God promised them. They didn't take God on his word. Y'all get that? They didn't take God on his word because God said, it's yours. Go possess it. Now, when God says that, that's a promise. And when God promises, it's a promise. It's sure. It's sure as the foundations of the world. So, Moses has got these children here, and he tells them to rise up. And now we've got us, and I'm so glad, because there's been plenty of times God gets me to the Jordan River, okay? What I mean by that is there's been plenty of times where I'll get there to the banks of the river, and God says, now I've got some victory over there for you. I've got some victory over there for you, but I'm too busy with my own thing. I'm too busy just, you know, after 40 years of just kind of wandering around the wilderness, you know, you kind of get used to just doing it. Anybody in here a creature of habit? Yeah? You know what change is? What I want in my pocket, not what I want in my life. Okay? I don't like change. I like things to stay the same. I like things to be normal. I like things to be regimented and be in their place and go how it's supposed to go. I don't like very much surprises unless they're really good surprises, like, you know, steak for dinner or cheesecake from the Cheesecake Factory. Those are good surprises, okay? But other than that, I want no change, okay? No change. I want things to be the same. And so that can tend to make me lazy. But this morning I would say to us that tend to get like that, hey, rise up. Quit laying around. Quit laying around. You want God's blessing. Is there anyone in here that doesn't want God's blessing on their lives? You know what? I hear what God's got for me. I'll pass. Anyone in here like that? Don't raise your hand, please. We want God's blessings in our life. You would be a fool not to want God's blessings on your life. Yes, I did say that. You would be a fool not to want God's blessings on your life. We look at the children of Israel and we go, how are they so stupid? But we are so stupid. Come on now. We are. We have an opportunity to have the God of heaven bless us with things that we can't even begin to imagine. And all we've got to do is rise up. Quit laying around. Quit laying around. Because see, you can't do what God says laying around doing what you want. So I say, quit laying around. Rise up. Quit waiting for it to come to you. Oh my goodness, did I sit here for a while? Quit waiting for victory to come to me. You know, you can beg God and beg God and beg God to take something out of your life or to do something for you in your life, and you can beg him to do those things, but if you're just going to sit around and wait for it to happen, you're going to be waiting for 40 years. You catching me? You're going to be waiting for 40 years. You can't just sit around and wait for it to happen. You got to obey God in your life. You got to do what God says. You got to take that step. You know, these children of Israel will never possess the promised land if they don't put that first foot in the water. You got to take that first step. So rise up. Quit waiting for it to come to you. Rise up. Quit sleeping. Rise up. Quit being dead. There's a lot of dead folks that didn't get to go into the promised land. Rise up. Then he says, take your journey. Take your journey. Now, in order to take our journey, in order for me to take a journey, one, I have to rise up, right? I can't take a journey. I'll take an out-of-body experience. I'll take a journey in my mind. Okay, you go right ahead. You're not going to get anywhere. Not anywhere that God's going to be able to bless you. Okay? So you got to get up. You got to quit laying around. Quit waiting for it to come to you. Quit sleeping. And then take your journey. You know what that means? You got to follow God's path. You got to follow God's path. You got to go where God says. You got to do it how he says. You got to walk after the Spirit. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Walk after the Spirit. Because listen, there's no condemnation when we do that. Amen? So we got to rise up. We got to take our journey. And then it says, pass over Arnon. Now, I like all these old Hebrew words that I can't pronounce. This one's really easy. I can pronounce it. And if I pronounced it wrong, you Hebrew scholars, don't correct me, please. I like Arnon. It sounds kind of hickish, so I like that. But it says Passover Arnon. Now, I looked up Arnon, and it actually means brawling stream. Brawling stream. So I get to thinking about that. Here's our instructions: to rise up, to take our journey, and to pass over Arnon, pass over this brawling stream. You know what happens is we will rise up. Okay, God, I hear you, God. I need to get up. I need to quit waiting around. I need to quit lying around. I need to quit sleeping. I need to get up. Okay, God, I hear you say I got to take my journey. I got to take my step. And wait a second, Lord, there's a river here, and it's a bit brawling. Here's where the flesh is really going to start to rear up. I mean, first off, I know my flesh, and when I hear rise up, I'm going to be like, where's the snooze button, right? Right? And we can tend to do that. But okay, I've got up, and I fought the flesh on that, and I've got victory. And now God says, take my journey, okay? I don't really like walking. My wife convinced me a few months ago to go to this place called Planet Fitness. They call it a judgment-free zone. And she convinced me to go into this place. Now, the thing that really shocked me is I let her convince me to go into this place and walk for miles and go nowhere. I get on this treadmill and just move, but not move. You know what I mean? And do it for over 2 miles. And it was supposed to benefit me. Now, I found it comedic when I get off the treadmill and walk, I'd be like, it's just really weird, okay? It's not natural, okay? And, you're walking and it seems like everything's going really, really fast because you were just walking and going nowhere and everything's staying still. But now it's like, I mean, if you really want to feel fast, go walk on a treadmill for a little bit and then run off the treadmill and you'll feel like you're like Flash and stuff. So, see, ADOS. So, I've got up. I'm taking my journey, I'm walking after the Spirit, but here comes my flesh fighting me again. Doesn't it just fight us? I mean, come on now. I'm not the only one that wrestles with this old man, right? And I'm talking about this old man, okay? But we get here, and now we've done all this, and we see an obstacle, don't we? We see an obstacle, and we think, it's a brawling stream, okay? I might hit my head on the rocks. I can't swim. It's too hard. I might die. You know, we start having these thoughts. Our flesh starts rearing its ugly head. But we've got to pass over. We've got to rise up, take our journey, pass over. And then we got to go to battle. It says fight. We got to fight this king. It says rise up, pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I've given it into thine hands, Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. We've got to go fight a rebellious king. Now, there's a couple folks that we have to fight. There's actually a few folks we have to fight. We got to fight Satan, we got to fight self, and we got to fight society. All right, that's who Sihon pictures of. Now, Sihon, I looked that up too, and I could be saying that wrong too, but I don't care. Sihon means tempestuous, but it's rooted in another word that means to wipe away. To wipe away. And I get to thinking about this, and I start thinking about Satan, and I start thinking about self, and I start thinking about society, and I start realizing that they got one goal. They all got one goal, and they want to wipe away the things that God is doing in my life. They want me to not cross the river. They want me to go back to the other side and lay back down, okay, and forget my journey, and take away the things that God is trying to do in my life. It's a fight. It's a fight. And so God says, you got to get up, you got to take a journey, you got to go over this river, no matter what it looks like, you got to fight the rebellious king. Deuteronomy 2:30 says, okay, because I got this written down, I'm sorry. Satan will try and wipe out what God has done. Self will try to help that happen as well. And society will always try to sway you. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 30. The Bible says, but Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate that he might deliver him into thy hand as appeareth this day. Now I got to thinking about that. And I kind of, if you'll read these, there's a couple other kingdoms that God brings up or that Moses is bringing up that God had talked about. There's the Edomites. Now, a little history, okay? The Edomites are actually the descendants of Esau, okay? Now Esau is the brother of Jacob who is actually called Israel. Now Esau is brother to Israel. So the Edomites are brethren for the most part. They're not Israelites, but they are family. And so them, and then this other, the Ammonites, this other group, and their descendants of Lot. Okay, y'all remember Lot, Abraham's cousin or nephew? Y'all remember Lot? These other ones, and these other ones would allow the children of Israel to come through the land, would allow them to buy things and allow them to trade and to purchase and to exist and to do the things without friction, without causing problems with them, without. But this King Sihon, this Amorite, would not allow it. And this is why God is telling them to go fight this guy. And I get to thinking about that. And I remember, you know, I talked about this earlier, but I remember the 80s fairly well. I remember the 70s pretty good too. I remember growing up at Villa Baptist Church. I remember, man, there used to be 600 plus folks at that church. I do. I remember that. And then I also remember later in the 80s, there was maybe 80 people at that church. And I watched as that went down. And I get to thinking about that and thinking about society today. And listen, some of you older folks, you'll be able to resound this as true much more than I. But there was a day when a child of God, when someone said that they were a Christian, it meant something. Because I got to be honest, when I hear somebody tell me they're a Christian, my wall comes up almost immediately. When I'm at a gas pump and somebody comes up and says, "Hi, I just want to start by saying I'm a Christian." Well, I'm immediately shutting them off almost immediately. Why? Well, because we don't believe it so much anymore. But back in the day, when someone said that, it meant something. And I remember you could pretty much get spanked in Zaire's. You know what I'm saying? Right? Or in Kmart, you know, right in front of the Blue Light Special. Or in the parking lot. I remember getting spanked by neighbors. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? I remember one time I sassed off to Andy's mom, and I can't remember her name, but I remember it's Andy's mom. I sassed off to her. She lived four houses down. I sassed off to her. She grabbed me by my ear and by my arm and dragged me down to the house to my mom and said, "Kathy, you're not going to believe what this boy just said to me." And then commenced to cheer my mother on as she laid into my backside. Okay? That's the way society used to be. You could operate a lot more around doing things God's way. Amen? There's a show coming out, and I don't know what network it's on. I ain't going to watch it. It's called The Slap. Okay? And the premise of it is there's going to be this whole big to-do, and they're going to make an entire season at least out of this guy who got upset with another man's kid and swatted him on the rear. Or maybe it was in the hand, in the head. I don't know. I didn't watch it. It irritated me just hearing the premise of it. Okay? Because let me just tell you something. That's what happens today. You even tell someone that their kid is being bad, and what do you get? Well, not my kid. Who do you think you are talking about my kid that way? Now, tell me I'm not right. That's the way it is. Society is not the way that it used to be. And, you know, I'm afraid that it's not going to be long. And, you know, look here in this verse, it says, God made Sihon's heart obstinate. He made his heart obstinate. Why? To prove a point for later. And let me just tell you, folks, you tell somebody you're a Christian today, it doesn't go a long way anymore, does it? No. You know, we go knocking on doors on Saturdays and it's amazing how fast we can be shut off. It amazes me. And you know why? Because Christians are a bunch of shysters now. Come on, we are, okay? We'll cheat somebody, we'll do somebody wrong for a buck, and that's all people see. And not to mention, I mean, let's just talk about some preachers out today, okay? And I'm talking even over the years now, as we've watched our Swaggerts and Baker. As we watch these just take advantage of people. And it still goes on so much today. So yeah, Christians do not get to operate freely in the land like they used to, do we? Society tries to sway us from our beliefs too. Well, you can't believe like that. Well, you ought not spank your kids. Oh, you ought not make your kids do that. Oh my goodness. We had our nephew, Max, spending the night. There's rules at Uncle Larry's house. Right in, wake up, boy. There's rules at Uncle Larry's house. You come to Uncle Larry's house, you're going to do what you're told. And guess how many times you're going to get told? Once. I don't like repeating myself unless I'm preaching. Okay, and they tell me I preach too much, so I'm not allowed to do it at the house. But we're not allowed to operate in society today. And let me tell you something. If you think it's going to get better, that would be foolish thinking. It's not getting any better. And I guarantee you the current regime isn't going to make it any better. So we've got to fight these things. Amen? We've got to fight these things. And it is a fight. Listen, it's not always easy to stand your ground, to stand your convictions, to do what it is that God has told you to do, to stand and do what's right. Why? Because other things are so much more fun. Other things are so much more inviting. Other things are so much more enticing to what? Is it to the spirit? Well, no. It's to the flesh. And society will try and sway us from these things. And society will present something easier to us, a path of less friction. Listen, we know you think that way, but wouldn't it just be easier for you to do this? We're supposed to fight this. The next instruction I see there in Deuteronomy 2:24 is begin to possess it. Now, God puts words exactly how He wants them, and I truly believe that. And it says begin to possess it. You know what that means to me? You don't get all God's got for you right off. You couldn't handle it anyways, just to be honest, okay? It's a process. It's a process to possess what God has for us. So that's why He says, begin to possess. Look, you're not going to go in and just, bam, everything's right there for you. Abundant Christian life, whammy, have it, good luck. It doesn't happen that way. It's a process. We've got to take this journey. It's a journey. So He says, begin to possess it. Continue to follow God's direction. And you know what? Don't question the orders. You know, I used to be military. I did. And I'm not going to lie and say there wasn't times that I questioned what it is that I was ordered to do. But because of the basic training, which is discipleship, because of that, I learned that if I didn't do what I was told to do, then I didn't get to do much of anything at all. I would get bound up. What that means is they throw you in a brig when you don't follow orders. Okay? And let me tell you something. As a child of God, when I fail to follow God's orders, I mean, God has told me to get up. God has told me to take a journey, cross the river, get in the fight, and begin to possess. What does that mean? Begin to experience the abundant life that God has for me. It's going to be a process. I'm going to have to continue to take those steps, continue on that journey, continue walking after the Lord, continue to take what God has given me and begin to possess those things. And God's going to start giving me that abundant Christian life. God's going to start giving me the victory over the things that I'm fighting. God's going to start giving me peace and joy in the things of my life. Even in a battle, you can have peace and joy. This is amazing things. This is part of that abundant Christian life that God's promised to us. And we start getting those things. And I forgot where I was. Why do I do that? Somebody help me. Oh, yeah. Military. My goodness. Don't question the orders. Because that all will start going on, and we'll start thinking that we can figure something better out. That we can do something just a little bit different, and it'll end up better for us. Don't question the orders. Just keep doing what God has got you doing. And when He tells you to do something else, guess what? Do it. See what happens. What's the worst that can happen? God bless you. That's the worst that can happen. God bless you with something else. And let me just say this. Get it out of your mind that blessings is dollars and cents and properties and stuff. Okay, that's not what blessings is. Blessings can be that. That can be part of blessings. But there's a lot of things that God can bless us with. He says, begin to possess it. Then He says, contend with Him in battle. The next instruction is to contend in battle. Now, the thing we know about this contending in battle, how many of you have read the end of this book? Who wins? Who does? God does. Now, that's pretty good, isn't it? To know the outcome. Listen, do you know how rich we could be if I knew the outcome of every sporting event? I'm not a bookie. I'm not a mobster, so I don't know. Sorry, a little slam at modern sports, but I don't know the outcome of things, but I do know the outcome that God has. I do know the outcome He has for my life. I know what the end holds. Victory is guaranteed. All I'm supposed to do is fight and contend. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what it says, contend. Contend with him. Contend with who? Satan, self, society. And listen, I'm not saying society is our enemy. Okay, I'm not saying that. I am saying Satan is your enemy. Let me just tell you, society can be your enemy. It most times can be your enemy. And let me just tell you, the worst one of all is self. That's your worst enemy. If you haven't figured that out, you need to. You are your own worst enemy. You are the one that's going to stop you, knock you down, take you off track faster than anybody else. But we're supposed to contend in the battle. Victory is promised. We only need to fight. God does give victory to those who follow orders. You follow the orders, you get victory. Now, that's not an if. It's not. That's a guarantee. I like guarantees. You know, I'm driving a Korean car, which I swore I'd never do when I lived in Korea. I'm driving a Korean car. You know why? Because they guaranteed me for 200,000 miles. I like guarantees. Okay, I didn't buy the Kia. I bought a 200,000 mile warranty. I like guarantees. We've got a guarantee from God. And when God guarantees, listen, I got to be honest with you. There's things that I worry about that might be in small print in my Kia contract. But I'm not worried about small print here. I mean, I don't have a small print Bible, but there's no fine print. There's no fine print. It's guaranteed. And then, as this goes on, go with me to chapter or verse 36. There's a portion there in verse 36 that I want to look at, but look at this part. It says, from Aor, which is by the brink of the river Arnon, and from the city, that's right where they crossed over, and from the city that is by the river, even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. And the Lord our God delivered all unto us. Now, I don't know how many of you read the bulletin this morning, but this is the verse in the bulletin. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. Because see, while we've taking our journey, we've crossed the river, we're fighting the old rebellious king, we're contending in the battle, we're beginning to possess what God has got for us. Amen, amen, amen. Advance. Don't just stay by the river Arnon. Don't stay by the brawling stream. Don't just take right there what he gave you. Keep going. And we can get to this train of thinking. We can think, well, listen, God has given me victory right here in my life over this. You know, and this is wonderful. I'm so glad God gave me the victory. You know what I'll do? I'll dig a foxhole. And we'll dig ourselves a foxhole, sandbag it, get everything ready. We'll have our sword out there, and we're going to stand our ground right here. I'm going to stand for the Lord. Right? Won't we? We'll stand our ground right there in that foxhole. The only thing is, that's not what God wants us to do. We're supposed to advance. Okay, you've got victory here. Praise God for the victory. There's another city that needs to be taken. There's another territory. There's another area of your life that God wants victory over. So you got to go on. And you got to say, okay, God, you got to let God say, okay, soldier, go take that city. And so you go to the next spot. You know, and these cities, folks, were problem areas of our lives. Amen? Come on now. That's what this is. These territories, these cities, these are problem areas in our life. And so we advance. We ought not stay in the foxhole, but we're supposed to advance and go on and know that each city is just going to be another victory. As long as we're following God's orders, as long as we're doing it His way, then He'll continue to give us the victory. And you know what I like about this? You know what I like about this? Look. If I stay right here, okay, I crossed the river, I did everything up to this point, God gave me victory, and now I'm just going to protect this. I have plateaued, this is as far as I need to go, I'm going to protect this, I don't want nothing to happen to this. You know what happens? Anybody in here ever been in the foxhole? I have. You know, unless the battle's hot on, you know what you do in the foxhole? Yeah, you guessed it. Or you sit and flap your gums with the other fellows in the foxhole with you. You know what you do? You let your guard down. You let your guard down. And you know what you don't see coming? The enemy. Satan. And you know what? Satan's got a spy on the inside of the foxhole. You. And he's saying, come on in now. He's not watching. He's not ready. But you know what happens? I leave the flesh in the foxhole, and I'll take the next city. And God says, okay, take this one. Okay, God, you want to give me victory here? I'll take it, Lord. Give me the victory here. And then God says, okay, take the next one. You know what happens? I keep pushing Satan back. I keep pushing society back. And you know who's having a hard time getting a hold of him? That old dummy back there in the foxhole. Advance, advance. We got to keep on going. Let God keep giving us the victory. Now, I got a downside to this. There's a downside when we don't follow what God says, when we don't do what he says. Look with me in chapter 3, verse 26. Chapter 3, verse 26. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Now Moses, now I personally think Moses is a little bitter with the children of Israel because they got him so mad to the point that he smote the rock the second time instead of speaking to it. And this is what he's bringing up right here. He says that God's upset with me because y'all made me hit the rock. Now, I believe Moses is laying some blame where the blame ought not be because he should have never done what it is. But what was his judgment for that? His judgment was he didn't get to go into the promised land. He didn't get to have what it is that God had promised. He missed out. Why? Because of disobedience. And this is the man of God. This is God's man. And he says to him, he says, just be content. Because Moses was asking him to that point. Moses said, God, look, I know I don't get to have it, but can I just go over and see it? Can I just go see what it is you've promised, God? Can I just get a look at it? But God said, no. And I'm not going to talk to you about it anymore. You ever had God tell you that? That's it. That's the end of the subject. I've said that to my kids. I've said it to my wife. That's all I want to talk about it. You think it works? I'm not God, though. So. But God told Moses, that's it. That's the last of it. We'll not talk about it anymore. He said, but here's what you can do. He says, you can go up to Mount Pisgah, and you look north, east, west, and south, and you can see all that I've promised. Now, do you know what Pisgah means? I like looking this stuff up. Pisgah means cleft. You know who's called the cleft of the rock? Anybody? Jesus. Jesus. Even in Pisgah, there's peace. Even in Pisgah, there's peace. Not everyone gets the promise because disobeying orders has its penalties. But God can give peace on Pisgah. Now, don't complicate this. God's orders are simple. They're not to be added to or taken from. Now, we're not in the Old Testament, Pastor. And you're just preaching Old Testament. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. We've got some orders there, don't we? We've got two. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul and thy mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Those are our marching orders. Now, if you don't know it or not, those orders pretty much take care of the rest of them. Love towards the Lord will cause us to obey him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. See, I knew y'all knew that. And then, if we love him, it'll cause us to not just obey, but it'll cause us to relay to others who he is. Listen, when she's not around, I like telling folks about my wife. I do. You know why? I love her. I do. She means the world to me. And if you love God the way you're supposed to, you'll tell others about him. He'll mean the world to you. You'll want them to know the God that you know. Now, if we love our neighbors ourselves, then they'll see Christ in us because we're allowing him to give us the victories. We'll be a soldier for the Lord, wearing his armor, wearing his uniform. There'll be no doubt. And it ain't about what we're dressed in, all right? It's about what your heart's dressed like. The rest of it will show. And if we love our neighbor, neighbor, then they'll want to have Christ in them. Now, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe, right? I'm in this basketball tournament Friday and Saturday, all right? I'm coaching some junior high boys at the school my one kid goes to now, but. And I'm coaching the junior high boys team, and man, just really blessed with a good team this year. They really are. And I've got one boy I coached last year, and I'm coaching him now this year. And Andrew, Andrew's a bit of a, well, he's a people pleaser. And by people, I mean people in charge, if you catch what I'm saying. And so when Andrew has a question, he has no problem asking it. And it's always geared towards, how can Andrew make you happy so that Andrew can get what he wants? Okay? Now, he doesn't realize I know this about him, but it's all true. So I didn't start him in one of the games. Okay? Didn't start him. I'd started some other guys, and he wanted to know why it was that I hadn't started him. I had started some guys that aren't as good at basketball players as him. And I had my reasons. And so I said, Andrew, I said, just you'll play. I just wanted to start some of these other guys. You get to play a lot more. You get to start a lot more. I'll let him know all this. So now I set up. I've taught these boys how to play the offense, right? They're under instructions to do things just a particular way, all right? They're under instructions to run this motion offense, and it works most times when they run it. I mean, yeah, they make bad passes, and the defense gets advantages sometimes, all that, great. But they're under instructions, marching orders, you might say. And one thing that I want them to do is to do it like I ask. I can't help it. I'm the coach, okay? And that's my prerogative as the coach, to ask them to do it how I say. And so we had drawn up a play, and I put Andrew in, and Andrew gets the rebound and just jets down the court, 1-on-4. 1-on-4, okay? And he was the one, and the other team had 4, okay? Now, Andrew's about this tall. He's a short little thing. Now, he's quick, okay, but he dribbles down the court, and he don't see nothing because he only dribbles with his head down, and that's something I've been fighting with him over for 2 years, okay? But he dribbles all the way down, flings it up there, it goes in, he gets fouled, and he gets to go to the free throw line. Now, he hits his free throw. And you're all thinking right now, well, that's pretty good. No, it wasn't. Because you know what he done? He done it 2 more times. You know what didn't happen? It didn't go in, and he didn't get the foul called. But he did turn the ball over. At least 2 more times in that exact fashion. So at halftime, I pulled him aside. And I said, Andrew, I said, I want to talk to you. I said, I want you to realize that I am not impressed with you being able to dribble down there and do that. I said, as a matter of fact, I'm just the opposite. I said, you want to impress me? You do it like I say. Because see, Andrew was going to convince me that I was wrong and that he could do it his way and have a good result. That's what Andrew was going to do. And I said, Andrew, you want to impress me? You do it like I say. Now, we get that same thinking in our head. We've got the orders from God. God wants us to do things a particular way. And boy, we get it, and we go, and we just go ahead and do it the way we think we should. And then, you know what's even funny? And I think God might do this sometimes as a sense of humor, because he's got a sense of humor. He'll just go ahead and let us have a little bit of success in that, so it goes to our head, and then we just keep doing it, and no success. Well, I can do this and have God in my life, and look, it's turning out just fine. Well, it might have turned out fine that one time, because he who sits in the heaven laughs. And he's laughing at the dummy who thinks it's going to work 7, 8, 9, 10 times and is not getting the victory in their life that God wants to give them. You want to impress God? Obey him. Do it his way. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please stand with me. The altar's open.